This holiday is meant to be a working man's holiday and a celebration of the fight for fair working conditions. In recent years, it has become more of a tribute to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It became a national holiday in 1894. Now, I remember one Labor Day when I was a teenager. As teenagers, we are sometimes. And it was a Labor Day day. It was the Monday of Labor Day. And I grew up on a farm and a trucking business, and my dad always had things that we work, chores, tasks that needed completed. So on this particular day, he said, you know, hey, we got all these things to do. And I said to him something like, oh, Dad, come on, it's Labor Day. And he said, yep, you're right, so let's go labor. That was my dad's mentality. And at that moment, I probably wasn't too appreciative of my father's desire to have me go work. But I am thankful for my parents for instilling a strong work ethic in me. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to work in my family's business for many years before coming here to Lebanon Valley. And it really gave me an appreciation for employees. Oftentimes, bosses, owners are accused of just looking at employees as numbers or an ends to a means, and probably some of you feel that way. Unfortunately, this may be true for some bosses. However, an owner or a boss who truly cares about his employees looks at them as his biggest assets. I know as a previous manager, we don't always do the best job saying that or showing that appreciation, but it is true. He knows that without those employees, his business shuts down. So with all of this in mind and it being Labor Day weekend, I just wanted to take a moment to personally thank each one of you for what you do here at Lebanon Valley. You know, the ministries that I oversee require tremendous amounts of volunteers. Our fall ministries kick off this Wednesday, as was mentioned already, with Awana and Foundation. We have over 100 volunteers that are they're volunteering, working, serving each and every Wednesday night through the school year. Furthermore, we have those of you who are volunteering throughout the summer. You're volunteering in Sunday school with our children and volunteering teaching adults as well. And so I just want to thank you. Without you, these ministries would not be possible. And I know that I speak for the rest of the leadership here at the church as well. We greatly appreciate you. Even if we fail to properly express this, it truly is an encouragement to see all of you working together to bring glory to God. And this working together is what it takes for us to be not just an effective church, but effective as individual Christians who realize that while we have diversity in personalities and giftedness, we have unity in Jesus Christ. My goal this morning as we look at God's Word is that through the work of the Holy Spirit and the study of His Word, that each one of us will be challenged in our understanding of who we are within the body of Christ. And so with this in mind, we'll look at three areas this morning. First, our individual thinking and attitude. And then we'll look at the illustration of the church as a body. And then third thing is how we are each gifted individually. So to begin this morning, it's important for us to first understand our text, the context of where we're at. You jump right in the middle of Romans 12 like this, and it's like kind of like jumping in the middle of a novel, or you know, even just any book, in the middle of a newspaper article. And you're like, you need some context. So this letter is written to the church in Rome. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Romans is 16 chapters long. Paul begins by surveying the spiritual condition of all people. He finds Jews and Gentiles alike to be sinners, and all are in need of salvation. That salvation has been provided by God through Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. It is a provision, however, that we find out is must be received by faith, a principle by which God has always dealt with humankind, as the example of Abraham shows. It's by faith that we are saved. Since salvation is only the beginning of Christian experience, Paul moves on to show how believers are freed from sin, law, and death, a provision made possible by their union with Christ in both death and resurrection, and by the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That gets us up through about like chapter 8. Paul then shows that Israel too, though presently in a state of unbelief, has a place in God's sovereign redemptive plan. So that's the first 11 chapters, and then we finally get to the action side, starting in chapter 12. If you look at many of Paul's letters, this is what he does oftentimes. He lays out all this foundational groundwork, then he calls us to action. And that's what he does here in Romans as well, starting in chapter 12. So think about it. He spends about two-thirds of this book laying out foundation and then gets to action. We oftentimes, we just want the cliff notes. We want to go right to the action. But it's important that we understand those foundational principles. So Paul uses the last five chapters of Romans as an appeal to the readers to work out their Christian faith in practical ways, both in the church and in the world. And the portion of Scripture we'll look at today is dealing with practical ways that we work out our faith within the body of Christ, the church. So I trust that you have your Bible open by now to Romans chapter 12, and it begins with this in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And you've probably heard many sermons on those two verses. But a quick summary of this for Christians is this. The only logical and sensible thing that a Christian can do with his body is to turn it over to the Lord, present it to him, and ask him to use it in everything he does. This is logical because of what God has done for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is very similar to what Paul writes in Colossians 3:17 when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That means by his strength, by his power. That is what Paul is exhorting us to do in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In order to accomplish this, Paul tells us in verse 2 that we must do two things. First, do not be conformed to the world. Okay? In other words, stop acting like everyone else around you. Okay? Stop acting like those people that you work with, those people that, unless you're working with Christians, although maybe even then, if they're worldly Christians, don't act like them. Now, this sounds negative, but it's not. It's actually a positive thing. It's not that you stop doing a few things that other people are doing that are regarded as wrong, and truly are wrong. It is that you begin doing some things that they don't do at all. For instance, things that are not natural to mankind apart from the teachings of the Bible, like loving your enemy and forgiving when you have been injured and returning good for evil and showing kindness to those who are ungrateful and selfish. That's not being conformed to the world. Doing something different than the world. These are the things that we are called to do. This is not being conformed to the world. The only way you can do this is to take the second step that Paul says in verse 2. He says, be transformed by having your mind renewed. Sometimes in biblical counseling, you may hear the terminology put off and put on. It's a principle that is taught in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Put off the bad, put on the good. To illustrate this, I wonder if this ever happens to anyone else in your household. I know it happens here at the church too, and some of you will probably be grinning about this. You clean out an area, maybe a closet, or you finally get rid of some junk that's been sitting around. Oops, did I say junk? Stuff that's been sitting around for quite some time. You make some space, you look back, you're like, it's all nice and neat and organized. But you know, oftentimes you clean out so much junk that all of a sudden you have space. You can put more stuff in, right? More junk. We just fill it up. See, if you don't put something good in its place, it's going to get more junk in there. All right? That's just how it works naturally. And this is what happens in our Christian life. We put off the things of the world for a short while, but then we don't put the things of the Lord into that void. Instead, we must put the things, the teachings and principles of the Lord in that place. Where do the things of the Lord come from, the teachings and principles? Well, of course, from the Bible. We need to spend time in God's Word and understanding what we need to do, how we need to live. Again, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So all this brings us to our main text of this morning, starting in verse 3, which says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us that in order to be fully used by the Lord, that living sacrifice, something that we need to do is examine our individual thinking and our attitudes. We cannot possibly have a proper understanding of our role within the church if we don't first understand ourselves. And so the first point is our individual thinking and attitude and understanding that. It's important to note here that Paul isn't just saying this in some willy-nilly, this is good advice type of way. No, this is the Apostle Paul. He writes here, by the grace given to me. This is pointing back to the fact that he is an apostle. He's been given this gift that carries with it special authority for the founding of the early church. So when we read something in God's word, it's not just advice. It's not just good advice that we might choose to do. No, these are things that we need to put into practice. So Paul, he's exhorting the believers here to do what? He wants them to take an honest assessment of themselves. Every one of us must take time to think through where we are and what is going on in our lives. Much even what Jim mentioned this morning as part of the scripture and prayer time. Every one of us is to think about ourselves, but how are we to think of ourselves? How do we do this? There's three things to consider in thinking of ourselves that Paul explains to us here. The first thing is, don't overrate yourself. He says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's what we're supposed to do. This is a warning against pride, but isn't this a very natural tendency for each one of us to be prideful, to be proud? I think it is. This is part of our sin nature with which we must constantly contend. We all instantly think of and could list off those whom we know who are very proud and maybe arrogant. All I have to do is just watch the news. You'll see this often. And we know that those proud people who overrate themselves, who overestimate themselves, God isn't pleased with that. No, instead, James 4:6 says this about God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So don't overrate yourself as you examine yourself and take an assessment. Secondly, Paul says that we need to have a sensible view of ourselves. He says, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Some of your translations may say sober judgment. So think about what could be clouding your judgment. We understand in our culture and our society the idea of sobriety. You know, what alcohol and drugs does to our judgment. Young people are taught that at a young age. I was taught in health class, but yet many of my friends still decide to impair their judgment. So it's something that impairs us from seeing ourselves as we truly are. That's what clouds our judgment. That's what impairment is, if we don't have sober judgment. So in order to see ourselves properly, I believe that we need to start with our true nature, understanding our true nature from the fall of Adam and Eve. We need to understand we're all fallen creatures. We all have within us this sin nature, which is not to be trusted at all. And as long as we're in the flesh, in this body, we're going to have this nature. We must remind ourselves that this is something that we need to watch. There will be something within you that you can't quite trust. There will be thoughts and attitudes and temptations in your life which are distorted and wrong, and they will always be there as long as we are in this body on this earth. And see, this is a problem with the way that the world thinks. And the world says, oh, follow your heart, follow your dreams, follow your heart. But what does God's word say? Because I believe many Christians, maybe even some of you, have bought into that, follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So, I really don't want to trust my heart. When I hear people say follow your heart, I think baloney. That's baloney. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. Follow what God's word tells us about our heart. I don't want to trust my heart. Okay? I want to trust the Lord, follow after Him. I want to say there's nothing wrong with having feelings. God did create us with feelings, but those feelings have to line up with God's word. So often people will pass off God's word, God's wisdom, wisdom from other godly men and women in order to follow their feelings, to follow their heart. No, don't do that. The final thing to help us to have a proper attitude in thinking is to think, Paul says here, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So what does this mean? I believe Paul is calling on us to look back at all that God has said about those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What does God say about us? Just alone in Romans, here's the three things that Paul had said earlier in earlier chapters. Just a real quick synopsis. He says, first thing, we're no longer an Adam. In our spirit, I said in our body we're still in the flesh, but in our spirit, we no longer have that sinful spirit. We have Jesus Christ. We're united. We're tied to Christ. Second thing is that Christ lives with us. His power is available to us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit has come to enable us to say no to all the evil forces and temptations that we come up against, so that sin shall not have dominion over us. For we are not under the law, but under grace. So those are just three brief things that we learn from the earlier chapters of Romans. And so we will always need to be on guard because of the evil of the flesh within us. But, and here's an awesome promise, we can always win because of the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have, which lives inside of us from the moment of salvation on. The next point of this morning is looking at the body and how we all work together in different ways. The illustration of the church as a body shows us that there's many functions, but still one body. So in verses 4 and 5, Paul writes this, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now, I think we understand this pretty well. And I was planning, I'm not going to have enough time to do it, it'll take too much time. I was going to have my friend Dennis Stelmach come up here and maybe do a quick interview with him, but Dennis is down here. I don't know if you can raise your hand, Dennis. All right. So Dennis is on crutches right now, and he normally serves as one of our drummers on Sunday mornings. So now if you're like, oh, I didn't know that guy's name, that's Dennis. We have Justin filling in here this morning for us, helping out. But right now, he's not able to drum. If I were to ask Dennis to go on a run with me tomorrow morning, say, hey, Dennis, it's going to be a beautiful morning, you want to go for a run? He'd look at me and think that I'm crazy. Why? Because his ankle is busted. He can't go for a run. And I could say to him, hey, well, what's wrong with your hands? Can't you run on your hands? He'd look at me like I was a lunatic, like I was crazy, right? All right, so his body isn't working right now. Also, that's why I was going to use him as an illustration, but I could ask him maybe if he wants to help hold something up in the air for me. He could do it pretty well probably with his left arm, but his right arm, he has a bum rotator cuff, so he'd be in tough shape there too. His body is not working properly. If you have to pray for Dennis. The last thing, if I were to do an eye test on him, I know one of his eyes, he wouldn't see anything with, okay? Because due to complications from a cataract surgery years ago, he doesn't see 100% anymore. Actually, I think he's about 0% in that eye. Yeah. So if he doesn't see it coming from the side, I forget which side it is. Just that's why. Don't scare him. See, Dennis's body is not working 100%. Sure, he's functioning. Probably many of you maybe even wouldn't have noticed that, except maybe the crutches. You wouldn't know if anything was wrong. He's adapted, but it's not the same as if everything is working properly. We see this in everyday life. Sometimes something that seems so minute in someone's body causes so much pain, so many troubles, it can wreak havoc on the entire body. For example, think of just some of the complications with something as tiny as a kidney stone that's not supposed to be there. But this happens sometimes in the body of Christ, the church, where things are out of whack, and it messes up the whole body because of it. Because certain parts aren't operating properly the way they're intended, the way God designed them to operate. But here's a greater problem and the issue that I believe Paul's really getting at. We don't have the same function as individual members, and we shouldn't even want to have the same function. We shouldn't try to have the same function. Quite frankly, I'm really thankful that we're a diverse body, that the body of Christ, the global church, is diverse. Imagine if we all looked the same, all acted the same, all had the same gifts. It'd be pretty boring, I think. God doesn't want us to be boring. I'm thankful that God made us to be different and not alike. Just like the human body, each member of the church is created by God in a unique way for specific purposes. And I've often thought, well, maybe I should have a daughter who's 1 year old right now over in the nursery. I could begin teaching her to walk on her hands, right? Maybe run on her hands. Eventually, she'd probably become like a World Olympic runner, right? Armenia, she could just do it all on her hands, right? No, you look at me again. I'm a lunatic. That doesn't work. That's not the way that our bodies were designed. Similarly, we don't teach children when they learn to type. We don't tell them to pull off their shoes or their socks and start using their toes, right? They just don't work as well as our fingers, okay? All right, there's certain parts of the body that work best for specific tasks. But then again, there's the impossible tasks, like seeing with your ears. Oh, that's not even physically possible. I can't see anything with my ears. I can't hear with my fingertips. You know, certain things just will only work certain ways, and that's how God has designed the church and what the Apostle Paul wants us to realize as Christians. So what does this mean for us? First off, don't be envious of other people's roles, skills, or gifts within the church. Secondly, don't ever think less of some people's roles, skills, or gifts. That includes your own. Don't think, I only have this gift. God can only use me this way. That's not good. But then also don't think, that person only has that gift or that ability. That's not what we're to do. Third, we need to work together to accomplish tasks as the body of Christ. And I was thinking when Armenio was talking about being a chaplain with the Olympics, if you think about those professional gymnasts, almost any of those professional athletes, except for the curling, I'm not sure how much coordination, I'm sure there's something in there, but you know, you think of the gymnasts, those athletes that have to have such control over their body to have the right balance and the rhythm and timing. The whole body has to work together in order to accomplish those different routines on the gymnast that the gymnast needs to do. So we have to work together to accomplish tasks. Next, encourage one another to use what God has given to them. And as a side note, I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning that the number of volunteers that are being used by the Lord in our church. I just ask you, this is for between you and the Lord, are you one of them? If you're not one of them being used by the Lord within the body, either here at the church or somewhere in God's body, I would ask you, why not? God wants you to be useful, a useful part of the body. One of the greatest ways you can serve this body is through prayer. That doesn't take a commitment as far as being here at a specific time or specific day. You can work that into your schedule. But that's probably the most important thing that we need as a church. No excuses. You can do that one for sure. But get involved. We want you to be involved here at the church. Finally, just like our whole body is affected when we get hurt, for instance, just stub your toe some morning. I mean, really stub your toe. I mean, just knock it off a door jamb or something. You're going to be miserable all day because of that. But just see how the rest of your day goes. So when others in the body are hurting, it should have an effect on all of us. Okay? We need to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also remember to weep with those who weep. When there's people in the body that are hurting, we need to come alongside them. All right, hurrying up here, getting to our third point this morning that Paul explains here, verses 6 through 8, is how we are each gifted individually with spiritual gifts. Paul writes this in verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who extorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Scripture teaches us that each believer at the point of salvation is given one or more spiritual gifts that are to be used within God's body for the building up of the body, for the church, for bringing glory to God. Obviously, in the time remaining, we don't have time to go into detail into each of these spiritual gifts. In addition, there's more than just these seven that are listed here. We'd have to go to other places. We could spend probably a week of a sermon on each spiritual gift. However, seven gifts listed here are as follows. Paul lists prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. And I believe the main reason why Paul chose those seven gifts is because of the variety there. There's a big difference between those different gifts. And he wants us to understand the diversity of the gifts. And with this illustration of the body and mind, he wants to show this and show how there's all these various gifts, all these different members of the body that all work together for God's glory. When we look at these gifts, some are obviously more seen, more prominent as far as visible than what others are. For instance, many of those with the gift of prophecy or teaching may be more out front, but those with serving are behind the scenes. We need each part. Similarly, you know, we don't see our heart on a daily basis. I don't look in the mirror and say, I wonder how my heart's looking this morning, right? But that's an absolutely vital part. That quits. That decides, I'm not working today. I'm dead on the floor. And so this is similar to how this diversity in seen and unseen and recognized and not recognized could be somewhat the way we view our face versus our feet. All right, let me explain this. We take pictures of our faces and we recognize each other by our faces. It's the thing called Facebook, right? And someone puts on a picture of their feet, you don't know who it is, right? And so I can guarantee you that if we took pictures of everyone's feet in here and we tried to guess who everyone was, because it would really be a guess, we would fail miserably. And it's not because our feet are unimportant, it's just that they're less recognized, they're less visible, they're less out front of people. So even though we don't have the time to discuss each of these gifts, I do want to just make one note for in case there's anyone here who's maybe new or visiting. I want to make a disclaimer for anyone that our church does not believe that the gift of prophecy exists today as it did during the foundation of the church. We believe that Scripture is complete and there's no more revelation that God will give. I just want to note that in case there's anyone questioning about that one. Additionally, I want us to notice about this list of gifts is this. Basically, what Paul is saying here is if you have a gift, use it. Use it well. Focus on using that gift. That's why it seems a bit redundant. He talks about service and teaching. He says, if service and is serving, in teaching and is teaching. It's kind of like, well, duh, Paul, right? But no, he wants us to focus and use the gifts that God has given us. He doesn't want us to be jealous of others' gifts or try to do things that we aren't gifted for. It's only a waste of your time, and basically, if you're not happy with your gifts or you're envious of other people's gifts, it's sort of like telling God, no thanks, you messed up. It's really open rebellion against God's design for you, God's design for your use in his body. Finally, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, they're are several reasons why that could be. I'm going to list off a few of these. First, I would ask, are you a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If you're not a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you won't have a spiritual gift. You'll be looking for how you can serve in this body and you'll just struggle. You'll really, really struggle. Second, have you presented your body, truly presented your body as a living sacrifice? In other words, are you willing to give of your time and energy for the Lord above all other priorities in life? Third, have you tried to be used by God in any of these areas? Have you tried teaching? Maybe you have the gift of teaching, but you're too afraid to try it out. I can tell you, this congregation is very, very gracious. So if you want to give it a try, let us know. And you'll find out if no one has the gift of listening to you, you probably don't have the gift of teaching. That's a joke. There's no gift of listening. But have you tried serving within the body? Have you tried to show mercy to those who need it? If not, what are you waiting for? Fourth reason why maybe you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, or you may be too proud and want to have a gift that is more recognized. So we're like, I don't want to be feet. I want to be the face. Everyone knows what the face is. I don't want to be some stinking feet. Maybe you view some of these gifts as beneath you, or maybe you're just too selfish. Again, that goes back to pride. You're too selfish to be used by the Lord. Finally, I think this probably falls into a lot of categories. Maybe you're waiting until you have more time, like when you retire or your kids get older. I will say, raising children, that needs to be a priority, all right? I'm not saying neglect your family in order to serve the Lord, but find time, make it a priority. I'm sure there's something you can cut out of your life in order to serve. Church, the time to use your gifts for the Lord isn't tomorrow, not next year, not 5 years from now, not when you hit retirement. The time's now. This is when God needs you the most. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to put our spiritual gifts on a shelf for use at a later time. That's not how it works. So in conclusion, just want to hit and remind you, the church is one body, but many members. Each one of you are useful. In order for the body to function properly, we need to be sure that we have proper thinking. Assess yourself. Very much like Jim said, ask God to search you, examine you. But then understand what God has gifted you with. We need to be sure that we understand how vital each individual member of the body is to the whole body. As I said, you stub your toe, you lose a finger, it's going to hurt for a while. It's going to be difficult. There's challenges that will come if every part is not functioning properly. Then finally, we need to discover our God-given spiritual gifts and use them for the glory of God. As I said at the beginning, I hope that through the work of the Holy Spirit and study of His Word, Scripture this morning, that each one of us would be challenged in our understanding of who we are and our relationship within the body of Christ. We need each other for this body. Most importantly, though, we need to allow ourselves to be used for God's glory. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Have Thine Own Way. So let's just bow our heads as the praise team comes. So we close out this morning's service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have gifted each one of us to be used by you. Lord, we thank you that you gave us this diversity of gifts that oftentimes we would try and do things on our own, but because of the way you've designed the body, we truly need one another. Help us to have a proper view of who we are, a proper view of the gifts that you've given to us. Help us to look at each member of your body, the church. Help us to look at each member as a valuable member of the body. Help us to never be envious of others' gifts or even to think less of our gifts or other people's. Lord, they're all important to you. You need them all. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to examine ourselves and search to understand exactly the way you've gifted us, and that we would seek out to use those gifts, because ultimately, it's all for your glory. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have you stand and we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way.